You know, before we get started this morning, I want to take a moment to share with you an experience. Gabe, stand up. See Gabe? Okay, son, sit down. Right in front of Gabe for the last 4 weeks is an empty chair. Right there sat Eric Anderson, who lives right over here across the street. Eric this morning is in a far greater place. He is worshiping Jesus face to face. He has gone home to be with the Lord Tuesday of this past week. He suffered a heart attack alone in his home. Prior to that, on Saturday, he came to his first Men of Valor. He sat right by Gary and myself. And the Salt and Light message, the message on salt, I shared with you that in 2020, we don't know how long we have. I shared that in 2020, at any given time, God could call us home. Little did Eric know that within a few weeks, that's what God had planned for him. On that day, Eric came forward and stood right here and he said, "Pastor, I want to rededicate my life for Jesus Christ. Far too long I've been away and I want him to be Lord of my life." Praise God. So Grace Connection, for the first time, showed up to somebody's home to only learn that they had gone home to glory. But when the team made it into the home, they were invited in by Eric's sisters and brothers. And before sharing with who they were able to share they were from Eagle Creek Grace. And his sister began to tell the team this: "Eric calls me every day. And since he's been going to your church, he's been so excited because he told me that this was the most loving church he had ever been in. He said the people welcomed him with open arms. They were kind and compassionate to him. And we thank you for your church." And then she went on to say, "And guess what? He just went to a thing called Men of Valor." We didn't bring that up. And he said he was so excited that he was now going to be part of a men's ministry where he was going to be able to grow in Christ. Phil Ping, myself, and my dad went bowling together Friday. Pastor Paul invited Eric to go bowling with us. And Eric said he was going to come. His sister said, "Look, he was getting ready to go bowling with you. And at the front door, a week in advance, he had gone to get his bowling ball and his bowling shoes in preparation to go with us Friday." So little did he know that while we were bowling, he would be in heaven. But I want to share with you this testimony because the impact. God did not leave us unaware. His sisters and brother went home back to Detroit Friday morning. Had we not gone there to Grace Intercessors that night, as I was sitting in my office, we had more people to visit than we had teams to go. And we chose to go see Eric. Had we not gone there, God would not have given us the blessing in return to realize through the testimony of his sister, through only words she could have heard from him, to bless you, that you all had an impact in a man's life for 5 weeks who's now in glory. And when you get to glory one day, you'll be reunited with Eric Anderson. Praise God. Amen. So I want to thank the Lord for how he worked all that out. What a wonderful and beautiful testimony that is. He used this church to have an impact in his life where he rededicated his life to Christ. And he wanted to join here and be part of this family. But he got to go home to glory. I guarantee you he's not regretting that now, is he? Amen. So be a light. Love people. You do not know the individual impact you'll have on him. Jim, just like last week, when he felt so welcome, when you came up and shook his hand and said, "Eric, it's good to see you. I'm glad you're here." All of these things matter. Every little impact, every little rub of a shoulder as you get to influence and impact people in this life, you do not know the magnitude of what that is doing in somebody else's life. Amen? And we're kind of going to speak on that this morning and our relations to people. In our Blessed Life series covering our Lord's Word on a Sermon on the Mount, we're now going to be getting into the body of the sermon. We will see over and over again that it is the Beatitudes Jesus gave at the beginning of the sermon of the qualifiers of the kingdom citizen, that they are essential in the successful living of the blessed life. As Jesus will now start going into areas that are very articulated in how we live before God and how we treat other people. He will start going to the heart of the matter, one could say. Our message title today is Guilty in the Sixth Decree. Guilty in the Sixth Decree. You may ask yourself, am I guilty in the Sixth Decree? I toyed with decree or degree. What does that even mean? We will momentarily find that out. But as you know, the very first recorded crime in the world after the fall of Adam and Eve was murder. The murder of Abel in Genesis 4:8 by his brother Cain in the fields. Since that day, what has happened? Our world has been a killing field. Here in America, did you know there were 16,214 murders and non-negligent manslaughter cases in 2018, and the numbers are coming in for 19. That is almost 45 murders a day. In 2019, there were 434 mass shootings here in America, a little over one per day, resulting in 517 people murdered. Now they describe a mass shooting of three or more. Much of these go unreported in our nation. What a tragedy. And our hearts go out to those families grieving at such a senseless loss of their loved ones. So horrific, so painful to lose a loved one. But it's even more horrific to lose them to senseless crime. So when these accounts became news, as they become news to us, most of us feel shock. We feel a great sense of distance between ourselves and such violent acts, and we think, how could anything like that happen to me? Our minds automatically create this distance. Did you know, I believe this, if a poll was taken of the average church in America, I would imagine you would find very few murderers, that is, those who have intentionally taken the life of another person and committed physical murder. How many churches do you think that is their population? Very few, I think you would find. And In fact, I would imagine of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder, is probably one that is kept by most. It may be one of the easiest ones that you find that you can keep, that you don't physically murder people. This word here in the Sixth Commandment obviously does not mean kill. You'll see that in the King James translation, the word they used in their day. But it is speaking of premeditated murder. The word is never used here in that commandment with modifiers. It's never modified, and as we see elsewhere in the word, such as killings that are by mistake, unknowing killings, or unintentional killings. In fact, the law even commanded killing in certain cases, such as capital punishment. But even in those cases, a different Hebrew word is used. The word is never used in killing of animals. Basically, what we see is all murder is killing, but not all killing is murder. Do you understand that? Thou shalt not murder is the one that most of us could say, certainly, I have never broken. I've never murdered somebody. And that is a good thing to be able to say. Yet, according to the Bible, though, according to Jesus, the chances are extremely high. In fact, I say they are 100% that at one time or other, all of us have broken the sixth commandment. All of us, when it comes to murder, are guilty in the sixth degree. All of us are guilty in the sixth degree. How can that be? How is that possible? Well, let's read what Jesus said about the sixth commandment, which forbids murder. Let's start with seeing the words of Jesus Christ. If I could ask somebody, maybe one of my kids or somebody, could somebody please get me a glass of water? I'm fighting a cold. I'm so sorry. I should have had it ready. Matthew 5, 20 through 26. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, NIV will have raka, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. Wow, these are the words of who? Jesus. They're serious words, are they not? Last week we saw that Jesus made it clear that he did not come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill it. Now he begins to explain in full depth the and meaning of the law that he came to fulfill, and that he expects true kingdom citizens to live by. So in this section of Matthew 5, 20 through 26, Jesus is going to do three things. This morning we're only going to look at the first two so that we might allow more time next week. More time next week to deal with what Jesus says about the big problem, conflict resolution and reconciliation. We're going to spend that time next week. How many of you have ever had problems with conflict resolution? How many of us have ever had problems with reconciliation? These are crucial issues in the church today. They're crucial issues in our families. Oh, thank you. They're crucial issues in our society. Thank you, Elizabeth. How many of you think that they're crucial issues in our marriages? Amen. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the time that we were able to have in worship, in Sunday school, in preparing our hearts to receive your word. Lord, as we are in this Blessed Life series, all these things are crucial to the blessed life. They're crucial to being pleasing to you and being your testimonies. I pray, Lord, that we take your words to heart, and that we allow you to move in our lives. May you be pleased today as we come before you and worship you. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen. So first, we're going to deal with two of the things Jesus talked about. Jesus exposed the superficial way the scribes and Pharisees handled the sixth commandment. He's going to go right to the scribes and Pharisees, and he's going to say, you're not handling the commandment properly. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Do we want to be kingdom citizens? Do we want to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven? Are we kingdom citizens? Jesus says, then your righteousness, your way of living as a follower of me, must be altogether different, radically different than that of these scribes, than that of these Pharisees. It must surpass, he uses this word, surpass that of these people, the scribes and Pharisees. This word surpass means to overflow. It's the word to overflow. It also means excessive. It's to surpass. It's to overflow, be excessive of the righteousness of these Pharisees. Our righteousness is to be so excessive, so overflowing, it surpasses them. In fact, this word surpasses, Jesus uses, is the same word used in 2 Corinthians 9:14. And when you think of overflowing, or you think of excessive, think of this: the surpassing grace of God towards us who are such sinners. It is this word. So as we think about this, as we go on, how are we to be? How are we to live? It's this word surpassing. And we're going to see some neat things of how it applies to others. Same word. To show what he means by a righteousness that surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus is going to give us 6 examples from the law in the remainder of chapter 5. The first 2 examples are straight from the 10 commandments on murder and marriage. And the next 4 are from God's further words to Moses that we'll read about divorce, oaths, revenge, and love. As stated earlier, how we live before God and how we treat people. So while this is the first and only mention of the scribes and Pharisees in the Sermon on the Mount, much of the Sermon on the Mount, it is an exposure. It is a correction. It is a serious condemnation of the religious practices and the religious teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees that the people were so accustomed to hearing. You have heard. You have heard. You have heard, but I say unto you. As we saw in an earlier message, the righteousness of the Pharisees, it was a self-righteousness. They had a real haughty spirit about themselves. They were hypocritical. They were cold-hearted. They had this cold-hearted mechanical orthodoxy, this cold-hearted formalism that majored on the external law-keeping, while internally they were lawless. Are you with me? For example, in Luke 11:39, Jesus condemned them. He said this: "Now you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness." This is what he's talking about. In other words, they took great care to clean up the outside so as to appear righteous and religious before men and receive the admiration of those around them. But they did not take the same care to clean up the inside to receive what ultimately we should want to receive, which is the approval of God that looks at the inside of the heart, that goes right to the heart of the matter. The Pharisees, they told themselves that they were keeping the sixth if they did not physically murder someone, and when they self-righteously took murderers to court, in verse 21b. They kept what? They kept the letter of the law, but they did not care to keep the spirit of the law. This is exactly that external, superficial righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees that Jesus said must be surpassed if one hopes to enter my kingdom. You want to enter my kingdom? You got to surpass that. It's all outward, no inward. Outward legalism, my friends, is always a sham. It's always a sham. What kind of righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisees, who seemingly obeyed the sixth and never murdered anybody? For that, let's listen and look at the next point carefully. Now Jesus is going to explain how God intended the sixth commandment to be lived. He says in verse 22, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." Notice how he starts out. "But I say unto you." Now there are so many areas we could go here, so many things I would wish to teach you here, that it's descending order and things of this nature, but I'm not going to go there. We're going to go to the heart of the matter today. If you have questions about this, come up and see me afterwards. I'd love to engage with you. But we will see these words, "but I say unto you," repeated before each of the six examples in verse 28, 32, 34, 39, and 44 of how God expected the law to be lived out as opposed to how the Pharisees lived it out. Jesus, let's remind ourselves, he's not setting aside, he's not reinterpreting the sixth commandment. He's not setting aside to not murder, but rather he's giving the fullest meaning of what the eyes of God says about this commandment. The fullest meaning in his eyes. Jesus says, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty. Jesus says, whoever calls his brother raka in the NIV. That's just the transliterated word. It means good for nothing. Shall be guilty. Jesus says, everyone who says to his brother fool shall be guilty. Wow. Do those sound so bad? Good for nothing. Fool. Especially in the things we hear people say to each other today. Guilty of what? Shall be guilty. Guilty of what? In the context, guilty of breaking the sixth commandment. You shall not murder. Before even looking at what these terms mean, Jesus is making clear and a shocking statement, namely that you do not have to physically murder someone to be guilty of breaking the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Huh? What? Jesus says, if you've ever even gotten angry at your brother or sister, or if you've ever even called your brother and sister derogatory names, you are just as guilty of breaking the sixth commandment as the one who has literally committed murder. Shocking. The one commandment, you mean, Lord, that I can say I have never, ever committed? That most of us can say they certainly have never broken, according to Jesus? I have broken? Aren't we thankful, my friends, that Jesus has perfectly fulfilled the law in the way he lived his life and by his grace of salvation? Whatever the courts of man may say as they judge the external actions of men, there is a higher court, my friends, the higher court of God that will one day judge the acts of man on this subject. But also the attitudes and motives of the heart. The attitudes and motives of the heart. Jesus is saying that without ever shedding blood, without ever laying hands on someone else, you can find yourself in the court of Almighty God, being guilty of murder, being guilty of breaking the sixth. Guilty enough, he said, to go into the fiery hell. I have a whole presentation for you on this fiery hell. If you want to know about it, come up to me later. But I struck it. But you understand what Jesus ultimately means here. 1 John 3:15, everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Scripture does not contradict Scripture. But in the context here of 1 John, let's understand something. It is a verse in a chapter that speaks of one who lives and practices ongoing sin. It's not a verse that says, if you've ever been angry at your brother, you've lost your salvation. Are we clear? If these things are not a wake-up call concerning the real and potential gravity of anger, the real gravity of practiced hatred, if not dealt with, I don't know what is. It's definitely opposite of the beatitude, blessed is the peacemaker. It's definitely opposite of that quality that Jesus talked about in that beatitude. Of course, we know not all anger is wrong. There is that anger of righteous indignation that Jesus displayed. A righteous indignation towards sin. But in this context right here, this is a sinful anger that has hostility and hatred in it against a brother or sister. By brother, is Jesus referring to your saved brother? He's not just referring to your sibling. He's not just referring to your blood brother. He's referring to your brother in the broadest sense possible. The broadest sense possible. First, of the community of his followers, but also in the broader sense of the family of God by creation. That is humanity. He's referring to humanity. How many of you know thou shalt not murder is in reference to all mankind, regardless of race, color, creed, or religion? It applies to all people. An interesting fact here for you is that every time Matthew uses the word brother, it is referring to one sibling. But every time, except once, when Jesus used the word, it is in the broader sense of humanity. What Jesus is telling us then is that murder doesn't occur just when a life is physically taken, but that there is a path to murder. A path that starts where? In the heart. In Matthew 15, 17 through 19, listen to our Lord's words. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. Here's the word. Murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, slanders. It's out of the heart where they originate. What I eat and drink go right into the stomach through the mouth. You will know this process is flawed if it goes down the wrong pipe. Very quickly. I probably have that all medically wrong. I don't know. Wrong pipe, but you feel it. But what comes out of the mouth, Jesus is saying, comes from your heart. In our opening, what did we do? We saw that Cain was the first murderer in the world. But I want you to look at what preceded the murder of his brother Cain. In Genesis 4, 5, it said, Cain became very angry. This preceded the physical act. Cain became very angry. Before he committed murder, anger had filled his heart. And it came out in him. According to Jesus, Cain was already a murderer before he literally murdered his brother Abel. You have heard it said, but I say unto you, there was murder in his heart. Listen to this. What of the latest mass shooter at the church in Fort Worth, Texas? Listen to the headline in the Los Angeles Times. Texas shooter grew angry and passed over his cash request before committing crime. Does that sound exactly identical like Cain? He first became angry. Before this man came in and committed these murders, anger had filled his heart. He was a murderer before he ever entered the church to commit the physical act of murder. When our hearts, my friends, are filled with anger, this word anger, that can mean deep-seated, buried, and prolonged hostility and hatred towards another. As well as the same word, thumos, which is eruptions of violent anger. It can be deep-seated, long-nurtured, or an eruption like a volcano. The word is translated with the word wrath or enraged. Do we get the meaning? We all have the seeds of physical murder within us, as spiritual murder has already taken place. Claire, don't go to that next slide. I want you to see a visual. When you're fighting with a brother or sister, when you're angry with your spouse, when you're angry with a fellow human being, as a believer in Christ, this is the absurdity of it. Now, Claire, this anger typically spills over into derogatory name-calling. Here it is, with Jesus front and center in the relationship. That's absurd, isn't it? Between husband and wife, between wife and husband, between that dating couple, that engaged couple, between you and a co-worker, you and a neighbor, you and a family member, an acquaintance, that person in the drive-through line, the friend, or your actual brother and sister in Christ, it's any human being, such as good for nothing, rocka, fool. But we use other words than that. This word raka is an Aramaic word that has been transliterated. That is the word spoken into English, and the NIV did it that way. The NASV has chosen to translate it, meaning good for nothing. In this day, it was a derisive term in that day, which most feel meant worthless. You worthless, good for nothing. It was a word used by the Greeks to speak of a man that they desperately despised. This word fool is the Greek word from which we get the English word moron. You moron! We don't use that anymore, but we have other words to replace it. It was also a word to show disdain and contempt for another person as worthless. We get a common denominator here. Good for nothing, worthless. Why did Jesus use that word where we get the word worthless? We're going to see that in a minute. What is behind all of this? How can hatred, how can anger, how can contemptible words towards others be equated with physical murder? How is that possible? To understand this, we must realize that while the sixth commandment is given in the negative terms, it forbids the murder of another human being. It also positively is a statement about the sacredness and sanctity of human life. In Genesis 9:6, God established capital punishment for murdering. Why? Because the murderer has shown utter disdain for another human being who has been made in the likeness of God, who has been made in the image of the Creator, and it's an utter disdain for that created life. Murder is a blasphemous strike against the image of God. This image in every man, every woman, every child, every baby. James 3, 8, and 9 condemns the evil of the tongue that curses men such as Rocket and Fool, because men, it says, have been made in the likeness or the image of God. Do we understand why Jesus says you're not worthless? How you speak to another person in your heart? The six is not fulfilled only when one does not negatively murder somebody. But when one positively does something, when you positively value the life and value the worth of every individual who's made in the image of Almighty God, that is when. It's not just not killing somebody physically, but it's valuing the created human being that God has made. Therefore, hatred and hostility, animosity, disdain and despising others in our hearts, in our actions, in our words, as well as actual murder, it is all a violation, not only of the letter of the law, but greater, in its greater sense, in the spirit of the sixth commandment, which is positively about preserving and valuing the sanctity of all life. Wow. And above all, ultimately, it's a failure to love. Right? This should not have been news to them. This shouldn't have been breaking news. Breaking news! God had already said to them this in Leviticus 19, 16 through 18. You shall not act against the life of your neighbor. And you shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Jesus said, as we're going to see, that the law, which includes the sixth, could be summarized in this: love God and love for man. We get the word today, the phrase, love God, love others. Love God, love people. It's the ultimate break of love. If we could only love with the heart of a young child, as we see here in Leviticus and in the sixth commandment in Exodus, when Jesus was asked, which is the greatest commandment? Here's God speaking, the very same God of Leviticus. He said, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Because when done, they cover them all. How you love God, how you relate to people. So, what does this mean for me as we sum this up today? Personally, if your heart is filled with disdain for anyone, any group, any race, any political party, anyone, if anger and abusive speech towards others are part of your life, if this is your relationship with your husband or your wife or your family member, your coworker, your neighbor, don't go another day without dealing with it honestly before God. It is a sin. It is a heart of murder. 1 John 3:15. You must repent of it and allow the Holy Spirit to start changing your mindset. You need to come to Jesus. Ask Him to forgive you of your heart. Or you need to really ask yourself the question and ask if I need to actually come to Jesus. We need to be a people that say, Lord, let me replace any anger, any hate with peace and love. How many of you love peace and harmony in your relationships? Do you like it? Yeah? Some of you don't seem so sure. If you could look into the window of your heart, if you could look into the window of your home, what would be seen? Hateful anger and hurtful words surely do murder. They murder the peace and harmony in the heart and the home. It's like shooting bullet holes. They murder love. They murder relationships. They severely damage one's testimony, severely damage our example of being salt and light. They deeply harm your relationship with the Lord. They deeply harm the power of God working through you. Words, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me, is a lie from Satan. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth, put them aside. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. This is the opposite of the murderous heart. This is the person who values other people who are made in the likeness of God. This is the person who's allowing the Holy Spirit to transform their life as they interact, as they, what we saw earlier, go out and impact and influence their world. Amen? How many homes, how many marriages would be transformed if verse 12 and 14 replaced verse 8? If love lived out the sixth commandment. If love did no harm, caused no fear, then positively treated everyone in their life as precious, everyone as infinite worth. Collectively, together, all of us. Today, there is an increasing de-emphasis of the value of human life. Abortion, euthanasia, suicide, genocide, terrorism, racism, hate crimes, and on it goes, are all part of the landscape of our culture. Added to that is the violence that saturates the entertainment media, all pointing to the idea that life is cheap. Kids playing violent video games and parents even purchasing them for them. And they just, what do? Well, we saw last week, these are people who annul the Word of God. In the previous verses, these Christian parents annul God's Word. They pick and choose what is big and pick and choose what is least. God says, I want you to follow me in all I command. I want you to be a lover of life, a valuer of people. As kingdom citizens, be my salt, be my light, as the church in the world. So let's do this. Let's show in our treatment of others that no one is worthless and every life is precious. That's what Jesus wants us to know. Everyone is precious and no one is worthless. Let's love as Christ has loved us. Let's ask ourselves, is there any anger in me? Do I wrestle with this? Lord, let me allow you to move in my life. I don't want to be a murderer in your court. This is the surpassing righteousness that flows from the heart and, if lived out, results in the blessed life. Amen? Amen. Lord, I thank you today. Lord, these are some tough words of yours, but they are loving. Lord, they correct. They rebuke. And they spread truth, your truth. Lord, let in our heart every aspect of it love you and love others. Lord, let us see people as created in your image. In our relationships, let us rid ourselves of self and put you and others first. Let us be your light shining as a city on a hill and a testimony to all those we come in contact with. Lord, if there's any area in us that has disdain for any group of people, hatred towards anyone, change that in us. Forgive us of that. Lord, we are to hate sin, but love all people. Lord, we want to see people come to know you as their Lord and Savior. We want to see people to have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ so that, Lord, when they physically die, they spiritually live. Lord, we thank you that you loved us, that you gave your life for us. May we see in all humanity that you created humanity, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, dear Father, because of your love for humanity. That all who would believe in you would not perish, but have eternal life. Lord, let us treat each other this way. Our brothers and sisters, our family, our spouses, our children, our relationships, our co-workers, our neighbors. Let us love because they were created in your image and you died for them. Lord, how else will they know if they do not hear the gospel and if they do not see the gospel in us? I thank you. I thank you for your words. I thank you for your words that convict and remind us of the depths and tragedies of sin. Purge these things from our hearts. Let us love you with all our mind, heart, body, and soul, and love our neighbors as ourselves. In your precious name, dear Jesus, amen.